We have heard through the preaching of the gospel of good works, and the necessity of those who believe in Jesus and who are justified by Him, the necessity of their sanctification due to their union with Christ, due to the work of grace, as well as the responsibility of the justified to actively pursue sanctification and the good works that are the fruits of the Holy Spirit within. So we have spoken of the necessity of that, and this morning we would speak of the necessity also of what's called conversion in the Bible and in Reformed doctrine. And so we want to consider this truth of conversion in the light of the two documents we've been using. First, that church document, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33, and you'll have that insert in your bulletins. And then, of course, the inspired Word of God, which is the inspiration of the church as well, whereby she is led to develop doctrine. Lord's Day 33, first of all, then we're going to read Psalm 51 that speaks to us of the conversion of a sinner. But Lord's Day 33, these four questions. 88, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? And the answer is of two parts, of the mortification or killing of the old, and the quickening or making alive of the new man. Question 89, what is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. Question 90, what is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. What are good works? Question 91. Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. That's the Reformed summary in the Heidelberg Catechism, anyway, of the truth of conversion. And you see, the Catechism is impressing upon us the importance, as we consider this third part of the Catechism, that is, our gratitude to God, that we be converted as we express our gratitude to God, so that our keeping the commandments, for example, and then our praying is not superficial, not just on the surface, but that it reflects a converted heart. For a converted and being converted heart, we turn to the outstanding example, I think, in all of the Psalms of the conversion of a sinner. Psalm 51, written in the occasion of the conversion of David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and then Uriah, committing adultery with the one and murdering the other. That was when God sent Nathan the prophet to him. And so we read of David's reflection upon that. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Excuse me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. There's his confession of original sin. It wasn't that he sinned that made him a sinner. It was that he was born in sin, and he became a sinner that way. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the inward part, or the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you've broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Thus far we read the inspired scripture and this outstanding example of the conversion of a sinner. And that's the theme of my sermon here as we consider the doctrines expressed in the Heidelberg Catechism and the inspired Word of God on which it's based in Psalm 51. We want to consider, first of all, the biblical concepts, the definitions, the detail that we need to understand what is conversion and to experience it. Secondly, we want to discern among the many conversions. You will note that the Catechism asks how many parts doth true conversion consist of. And it's alluding to the fact there that there's many fake conversions. And we see this in the church, and we ourselves can be duped about this. We need to be armed with truth against error in our day. And then, finally, we want to be delighting in the good fruit of Christ, and then we'll deal with that last question about good works. But first of all, we need to define some terms. And this, according to the Bible, what is conversion? Conversion is the work of God through the Holy Spirit in the heart of a regenerated child of God, turning the already alive and regenerated child of God from his sin to God. Conversion is the work of God through the Holy Spirit of Christ, working in and upon the regenerated sinner, turning that sinner from sin and unto Christ. The Bible speaks in many places of this act of God in and through the children of God's good pleasure. The Bible speaks of conversion itself in Matthew 18:3. Jesus says, "Except you become as a little child and be converted, you shall not enter the kingdom of God." I'm using my words to summarize what he says there, but he is holding forth the example of a little child. And you, bigger children and adults, need to be reminded that you need to be like a little child. And this would be evidence of your conversion and of your regeneration. And without that, no one enters and enjoys the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Often in the Bible, turning from sin and unto God is the concept that is used to describe the concept and reality of conversion. "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned," the prophet says, speaking of the necessity of God's sovereign work upon him so that there can be this turning within. There is this remarkable expression of David, many remarkable expressions of David that bespeak also what goes on in conversion. The psalmist here is regenerated. We need to remember that even as he's praying for wonderful things And because he's praying for wonderful things, we know already he's regenerated. He has new life. The problem is he also has indwelling sin. And so he prays as one who is regenerated already, create in me a clean heart, as if he didn't have a clean heart already. And then he prays, renew a steadfast spirit within me, and do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit, and so on. All of these are the words that mark the vocabulary and the humility of someone who's a child of God, but depressed by his having been diverted by sin from the path. So sin has occurred, and in this case with David, there's been this terrible fall into sin with Bathsheba, and then this adding to that sin by murdering Uriah, then this hiding of sin for all of a year as the child of his adultery is conceived and develops and is born. And all of this was terrible, but perfectly, to use a poor word, perfectly something within the realm of possibilities of every one of us. Here's David, regenerated, anointed, man after God's own heart. The Holy Spirit is within. He has a new heart. He sung before this of the Lord his shepherd, and on, and he's leading Israel in the right paths of holiness and defending the true God of the universe, and he sins and has to pray, create in me a new heart. And it's so shameful that it's come to this, but so wonderful that he's led. He's converted. He's turned from his sin, confesses his sin, repents of his sin, and turns to God for mercy, and turns to Christ. Even as we read the law this morning, first thing that law does, should do, reminds us of sin. Second thing, in a regenerated heart, is that the reading of the law itself turns us to Christ. So David, and so all of God's people. This is, another word is conversion for the broader word of sanctification. The making of holy people of God who were once unholy and who were once guilty and outside of Christ. When they are in Christ, and now engrafted by a new faith into Jesus Christ, they have a new heart. They are now sanctified. The Catechism at this point in Lord's Day 33 wants to remind us, as we're going to consider 10 commandments, have a series on the law, and then all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the Catechism wants to remind us, let us be converted in all of this. Let us remember the most important thing in our being Christian. It's that we be converted. That is, from the heart, showing forth in good fruit, we are those who are turned from sin in a radical way and turned to God through Jesus Christ in a most remarkable work of grace. Be converted. Be converted. You see, it's an ongoing work, isn't it? And it is to occur every Lord's Day, not only, but every day, as we'll see presently, and we discuss how this happens. But let us be reminded in this consideration of this doctrine of why it's necessary that we have to be converted if we're already born again. You already have a new heart. And we've pointed out the necessity of that is that we still have sin, but a little more on that. The reason why we need to be converted, every one of us, and turn to God every day is because we have a principle within. That's how the theologians describe this spiritual reality. There's a principle within, a truth within, a force within, something real within even the child of God that's sinful. That's called the old man. We are, as children of God, new, completely new. That's on the one hand. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You ever think about that? I think we forget that too often, and we don't live out of that reality. But that's who we are. You know that? If you are a child of God, you are new. You are a new creation. Out of nothing, out of you, dead in sins, God has made a new thing, a living child of His, by connecting you to Christ and making you to be in Christ. Paul loves to say this. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's how we're made a new creation. So that old things, all the sinful ways, all the old paths we walked in, all our old delights, they're passed away. They died. And behold, all things have become new. And this because God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Now think of it. That's the reality. But there's a principle still of sin. And that's why there's the necessity of conversion. That's why God Himself would turn us to Himself, even though God Himself has made us to be a new creation. God Himself is pleased in His sovereign good pleasure to leave this principle of sin called an old man, or the flesh, as the Apostle says in Romans 7. That remains. There's an old man. An old man that reminds us of old man Adam. The old man is totally depraved. The old man is dead in sins and cannot live. The old man has to be done away with. That still exists, that principle, that old man, that dirty old man, within each one of us, whether you're a man or a woman, called the flesh, called the nature, was in David, is even in children of God of the New Testament. It's not a devil. We're not demon-possessed. I don't believe that's possible for those who are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But there still is what might seem to us an incongruity in our life. There's this reality, we are the new creature. Not we have a new creature and we have a new creation. We are a new creation. Alongside of the old man. I say incongruity. Some people say that you should describe this old and new together in the child of God as a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde of literature infamy. That one who on the one hand was a good fellow and on the other was a monster. And so there's a kind of spiritual schizophrenia, people would say, in the children of God. A disorder. But that's not the case. That's incorrect to use a psychological description here to describe a mystery revealed in the Bible of which we'll probably never plumb the depths. But one thing one must say, we're not schizophrenic as children of God. We're children of God. And the reality of the new creation dominates. We are not the old creation if we be in Christ, because we're not in Adam anymore. In Adam, all die. In Christ, the believer is now and forever, and shall never be outside of that fellowship. In that, I say, is a domination, a ruling of God by His Son and through the working of the Holy Spirit, that is this wonderful work of grace. We are a new creation. Now, the having of the old man must be explained in that light and must not take away from the work of grace that we are a new creation, we are in Christ. Fact is, it's there. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. That's the struggle of the converted and being converted, Apostle Paul. That's a reality of the believer, Apostle Paul, and of you and of I. The reality of a David, when in Psalm 51 there is an expression of his contrition and conversion after a great and notable fall, is the reality of all of us. Every day. And it's not a reality only that is evidenced when we backslide like he did. This here, this description of a converted one who had backslidden, is a description here of what is the case every day in principle with regard to the children of God. There's this childhood, there's this fatherhood, there's this communion, there's this being in Christ. Though the devil would say, oh, you shouldn't even think about that, but it's real. And yet there's a struggle, there's a pull, there's an inclination of the old man. The apostle describes this in Ephesians 4, 20 and so on. After having said, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and been taught by him as the truth as it is in Jesus, you're a new creation. Here's the calling that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the negative. And that you put on, here's the positive, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's what Paul is doing here, reminding the Ephesians who are regenerated, who are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, who are God's people. He's reminding them of the need to grow, of the need for conversion, of the need for this putting off of this smelly, moldy clothes, as it were, of old manhood, and putting on the new, which is sparkling and beautiful. It's the robes of Christ's righteousness. And that putting on and putting off, for lack of a better word, is simply stopping by a noble resistance of faith, sin, in its conception, in its thinking, in your speaking, in your working. You say no. And then there's this positive, and you're putting on Christ, you're seeking to live according to that newness, that principle of the reality of your indwelling, your being in Christ. Now that's how the Catechism describes even this conversion. It consists of two parts, and the negative is the mortification of the old man. That's a sincere sorrow of heart that we provoke God by our sins and more to hate and flee them. There's a growing here, more and more to hate and flee them. The quickening of the new man is a sincere joy of heart in God, a delight through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. So that's how the Catechism says these things. Eminently biblical, isn't it? And this is the psalmist. It's exactly the psalmist. The psalmist here in Psalm 51, the outstanding example of a converted sinner and a being converted with a sinner, he says, I'm just a sinner. That's what the mortification of the old man is. Let's delve into that a little bit. When we are converted, it's this negative thing that goes on. It's something you don't learn from the movies and all of the videos where everybody shoots up the place and shoots up the bad guys. the Christian has all that violence going on in his breast. We don't need to go to the movies to learn how to shoot up the place. We're killing, not murderously, but righteously, ourselves as our self manifests itself in the old manhood of Adam. Notice this. Catechism minces no words. It's being biblical. If you would be converted, if you are experiencing conversion, it is death to the old man. Death. And that's through the sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. You see, for this conversion and this killing of your old man, you don't have to have a license and have a gun case that's under lock and key or combination, and you go downstairs and you get out the blunderbuss or the shotgun or the AK-47 and you start being converted. I speak to the culture. The Christian is one who knows the life and death struggle inside. So important. You know that? It's not thrilling. It's bloody. It's hateful because there's this resistance of the old man. The old man dies hard. The old man dies slowly. The old man kicks and screams. And when you want to kill away that old man, when you want to resist that old habit, when you want to say no, where before you were saying yes, 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 because you just have to have that friend, and you have to go along with what that friend says is good, or you're losing your friend. When you're resisting that, there's a struggle. And you think you're going to die, and in fact, you need to die to that thing, that obsession, that habit, that bottle, that food. It just consumes you as you consume it. You must die to that. And I must die to that. And we take a lead from David here. When David finds out his sin, he is one who says, I acknowledge my transgressions, verse 3, my sins always before me. And this, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Do you see what David is doing here? He's calling sin, sin. You know what sin is, children? It's sin against God. It's transgression against God's law. In a way, it seems inaccurate what David is saying here. Nathan points out his sin, and David has sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against Israel. But David says here in his confession, I've sinned against God and him only. He's acknowledging sin for what it is. It's transgression of what God says is the law. And so he had this God and theological perspective as he's dealing with his own sin. God's on his mind. He's offended God, and that's what we need to remember when we confess our sins. And then we cry out to him for mercy. But first of all, we need to deal with sin and say, God, please, you deal with sin and you forgive us. And this, at the time that we do this, as we're confessing sins, is the beginning also of confessing Christ, you know. And it's the beginning also of the quickening of the new man so that we're trusting in Jesus. And look how David goes from this sin and this acknowledgement of original sin to say, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Speak to me, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you've broken may rejoice. You see, he was as a dead man and God was silent to David, and here he was, this living corpse of a man in unconfessed sin and hiding it and running away from it and making excuses for it for about a year until his son was born and then died and was taken away in judgment. Until he confessed his sin and then his need for Jesus and cleansing through him. And the word of joy that Jesus is, and this, beloved, is what conversion should lead to, must lead to. The killing must lead to the enlivening of the new man and the putting on of the new man, which is living according to the principle of the new creation that owes its existence to the Word of God. I love you. I send my Son for you. Believe. A conversion and a converted sinner knows the worth of the blood to cleanse him once and twice and a thousand times. Knows the love of God that loves me today and loves me tomorrow and the next day. And as I confess my sins, I am full of joy. Praise God. This all occurs through Christ, of course, as the Catechism is leading us to conversion and good works and so on, and then law of God and prayer. We must never forget Christ. And that's how conversion works. Jesus from heaven through his Spirit is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to renounce our sin and to put on Christ and to live the life of a child of God who loves Jesus and is in communion with Jesus. And so it's all about Jesus. And I would point out to you, however, it's all about Jesus' conversion through the Word of God. That's why we come to church, and we need to hear the preaching of the gospel that calls us, each of us, to be converted every day and every Sunday and Monday through Saturday. You need to hear that so that you're laid low and I'm laid low, and that we're brought up together to the altar of the cross of Jesus, and faith is worked, and trust once again. Because you see, when we come here, we should be full of shame. We should be tired. We should be weary. We should be stumbling in, because it's a long week, isn't it? If you think about it, if you struggle with your sin, if there's this dying daily and this renewing, and you're wondering sometimes if the devil is winning or not, so you need to hear again the Word of God. And sometimes, don't we need to hear leveled the gun, the cannon maybe of the word, repent, because you've come to the house of God and you're fake, you're hiding it, you're hiding something. That's why David needed Nathan, the prophet that's stirring history. Nathan goes to David, "Thou art the man." So the result of the preaching, too, is that we become like Nathan's as well as David's. At one time, we're the recipient of a word of rebuke. Another time we give it, as only godly friends can do. Thou art the man and the woman and the child who's a sinner. Repent and believe. There's many conversions. Second point, be brief here. Many, many conversions. There's only one genuine conversion, worked by God and His Spirit through His Word, so that the children of God are turned from evil to righteousness, from the things of the old man to the things of the new. Many, many fake conversions. I think that, just to summarize, all the fake conversions in the church even, if you want to be able to discern a fake conversion, or even one in your own life, some turning from a bad habit to a better habit, and here's how you tell a fake from a true. A true always turns from sin because it's sin against God and not just because of the consequences of sin. And turns to repentance and the life of faith because Jesus is everything. It's a turning to Jesus. That's a mark of a genuine conversion. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the cross. It's all about the blood. It's all about Him who alone is the Savior for us and in us. Once justification, continually sanctification, finally glorification. Why? My Lord Jesus Christ and your Lord Jesus Christ. He's here now, you know. And He's speaking. Do you value me? Do you value my cross? Oh, be converted, my child. Stop the sin. Many of us like to think conversion is giving a little at the office, as we say, or giving a little at the church. Giving up sin a little. That's a fake conversion. The mortification of the old man is the killing of the old man, isn't it? It's not just the wounding of the old man. It's not just tying up the man and to let him out later on when nobody's looking. It's not just cavorting with the old man no more outwardly, but only privately. It's putting away the old man and all of the instruments that the old man has used as triggers for your lust. Maybe that's the computer. Or triggers for your lack of self-control. Maybe that's a bottle of vodka or a bottle of wine, which in itself isn't wrong. But for you, who have no strength, it's wrong. And we don't have to look to the world, you know, to see all of the examples of false conversions. Because there is, you know, a lot of strange things that go, maybe not by the word conversion, but improvement. So nations can be converted or improved by the culturalization of things, by bringing everyone together. Individuals' situation can be improved, and they call it a kind of conversion when they say they are now transitioning from one sex to another. And we've come a long way, baby, so that now we have all kinds of laws that are for the improvement of society, the betterment of society, the inclusion of those who were off to the side in our prejudice and bias. Some of these things, not outwardly wrong, but they're far from biblical conversion, which isn't about social justice. It's about heart. It's about the gospel and the response to the gospel. Christ is all. That's the key. Christ is all. Can't go more into this. Now the fruit. What's the good fruit? Good works. Not fake good works, but good works according to the Bible. Like these, of which Colossians speaks. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's just part of that. Good works may be defined according to that text as those works that are pleasing to God, fully pleasing to God. And the Catechism reminds us that means those are good works that God says are good, out of faith, according to the law of God, His standard, and unto His praise. And then it matters not what you do. If what you're doing, if all you're doing is out of faith by the law of God and unto the praise of God, you're living a life full of good works and you're fully pleasing to God. Isn't that amazing? And you might not think you're doing much good at work, but if you're working out of faith and according to the law of God and to the praise of God, that's your good work. If you're a husband and you're a wife and you don't think that you're such a great husband or a wife and you don't have the talents for this or that and you can't cook a pie or you can't do this or that, if you're working in the kitchen, if you're raising children, if you're loving your husband out of faith in God, according to the law of God, and to please God, well done, wife and mother. Well done. Same thing with all of us. The good works, of course, will be keeping the commandments and out of love and faith and praying. But notice what the David says, and I'll leave you there. His good works are these: the work of conversion, the receipt of the joy, the witness, then, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And then worship. He speaks to this God who requires nothing but that we come by faith in Him. And he says, then, you did not desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Those, O God, you will not despise. One thing to say, I pray that you would be converted every day. And I pray that I would be converted. But so that it would be just like this converted man is inspired to say. All of Zion would be converted. Do you pray that sovereign grace would be converted, turned as a church to God? That's what happens when one sinner is converted, and another, and another. And the whole church is turned increasingly to God. You see that in your own life. Men, if you are converted, if you are living in repentance and faith to God, if you are actively seeking forgiveness and cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, your wife is affected for good. Your children see it. Minister men and elders, as we are turning to God and as we are pouring out our soul to God and as we are confessing our sins before the congregation, this is the way the whole congregation is turned to God together. We're seeing that here. God is converting sinners here and a church here. God is good. Amen. Father, we pray, bless us and help us to serve you, our God, increasingly, not to serve ourselves. May we die to self and live unto the Lord Jesus, unto you revealed in Him. Lord, we pray then, convert us. Turn us from sin to you. Increase in us a gladness of heart, purity, a regard for the high honor of our calling, so that we walk worthy of it, fully pleasing to you in every good work. Amen.